Amen, amen. Please turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to just thank you. My wife and I want to send thanks to you for your faithful prayers. We no doubt felt them in our ministry there for almost a month in Europe. Thank you for your love and concern in this way. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "You can't love me any better than that you pray for me." And that's how we sensed it. We're thankful for the ministry of Tyler from the pulpit here and studying Ruth, an important book, as all God's Word is. So we thank Tyler for that. And also we ask that you would draw near now to Ephesians as we hop back into this great epistle. Remember, in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 has to do with our position in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6 are practice. And we find ourselves in the portion on practice, chapter 5, and we pick it up where we left off last time. And this morning we want to look at verses 15 to 17. But to set the stage, let us read verses 1 through 17 to prepare us for this study. This is God's powerful word. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.'" Let's pray. Lord, we are sobered by these words of Paul to the Ephesians. Ephesians who were pulled into the kingdom of God from the worship of Artemis of the Ephesians, the pagan goddess. And Lord, we thank you that they were delivered from that and made to be wise unto salvation, delivered from the foolishness of their deception. And Lord, we are reminded of our own deliverance of our formerly pagan lives. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful picture here of what it means to walk in love, to walk in the light, and to walk wisely in a foolish age. We thank you, Lord, for this time now in your word. Bless your people. Help your servant. In Christ's name, amen. Have your Bibles ready. I want to look at a number of key passages just to kind of draw us into the thinking about the contrast of foolishness and wisdom before God. I want to begin by defining the basic definition of wisdom, that being correct knowledge, the Word of God particularly, rightly applied or lived out. Of course, we're concerned with the living out of the Christian life in this context because to walk wisely is to live wisely. That's how we had to have our thinking. And I want to begin by reflecting upon conversion. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Think this through. Now. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. He's unlike his former life. He's born again. Jesus said, "You must be born again," in John 3, verse 7. To be born again is to be changed from what you were prior to coming to Jesus Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your thinking has been radically changed. You went from being dominated by foolishness to dominated by wisdom. Whenever I travel, especially in foreign countries, my wife and I often have the opportunity to evangelize. And I mentioned a little bit this on Wednesday night. I'll just highlight another little angle on it. But there was a Turkish taxi driver that we were able to engage a little bit. And I wanted to test my foreign-during questions on him. I could tell he probably was a Muslim or maybe a Eastern Orthodox and wasn't quite sure. But we had an hour and a half, or at least an hour drive to the airport. So I asked him, I said, "Can I ask you four questions? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does life have meaning?" And he proceeded to answer the questions with completely the wrong answer, of course, which I anticipated in each one of those. He looked at me and said, "Yes, I know my life is an accident. I know that I'm here for myself. I know what happens when death happens, and that's the light switch is turned off." He actually said the room turns dark. But he said, "I do think my life has meaning." My wife and I concluded at the end was that he had said basically to himself that everything that didn't agree with him was wrong. So he played God, set himself up as God, and was blinded by the irrationality of his inability to know what was basic and true, and he agreed he was a biological accident. What a powerful reminder. And then we went on and I said, "Well, Turkey, you're right near the New Testament, many New Testament books that were written, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians." "Oh, yes," he says, "yes, the great amphitheater at Ephesus." And it brought me to Acts 19, when all the God makers were having their incomes reduced because of the testimony of the gospel through Paul and the others. And as a result of that, they screamed in the streets of Ephesus, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," as the sales continued to plummet as people were coming to Christ. We live in a pagan world, a godless world, an evil age. We are to walk wisely. We're called to walk wisely in an evil age. Are you walking wisely? Another city of ancient renown and debauchery is 1 Corinthians. Let's go there for a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verses 18 to 31. I want us just to simmer on this and then I'll make some applications. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 31. And then we'll look carefully at verse 30. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." And that Turkish taxi driver that I was witnessing to, I pointed out that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Went one in one ear out the other. He was so foolish and blinded that he didn't know that he was perishing. Those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. But where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. He determined what I was sharing with him was folly. But he was the fool. And he's deceived. But I'm praying, and I believe a seed was planted. So Paul goes on. He goes, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. God has His methods, and people are going to be saved according to His will, in His way, for His glory, despite what they have concluded, that life is meaningless. Verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jew and Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong, the supposedly strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, to nothing the things that are, and that no human being, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now watch this. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, that the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. What in our conversion, what he's saying here is this. In our saving, the saving work performed upon us, we became wisdom from God. To be born again and converted to Christ is to become wise. Wise in the way that God calls us to be wise. We became wisdom from God. We became righteous, sanctified, and redeemed. What a beautiful picture. Are you born again? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Do you have this great and wonderful wisdom from God? Do you know what I'm proclaiming to you? How about this? Let's go to Titus chapter 3. And Titus, this adds more weight to it as well. In Titus 3, follow me, verses 3 to 7, same motif, dealing with foolishness and wisdom. Look what he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of Titus. For we ourselves were once foolish. Did you catch that? We who are now born again, who've repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, we once were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now that's preaching. That's the gospel. Do you have the wisdom from God? Or are you still walking foolishly, unwise in a pagan world, not according to God's precious word? I hope not. We're reminded here then of the fools. It says in Psalm 14:1, fools say that there's no God. I was about 3 feet from a fool in that taxi cab, praying for him, and it gave him a track. In Proverbs 14:9, fools mock at sin. Now let's consider a quote by Jonathan Edwards that's helpful. What we want to see in this passage now, in verses 15 to 17, we want to understand that if we are to show ourselves to be wise in a foolish age, then we are going to redeem the time that God's given us and buy up the opportunities to glorify God in every facet of our life and not plunder away our opportunities to make time investments count. Jonathan Edwards said this: time is 1,000 times more precious than money, and is what can't be purchased for money. When it is gone, money won't redeem it. How are you responding to this fallen world, this pagan world? How are you seeing it? Do you see it as the days are evil? We live in an evil age. We're called to think by way of investment. For example, think of the fool. The fool has no thought each day of eternity. The fool each day has no thought of accountability. It says in Acts 17:30, God commands all people everywhere to repent. He has no thought of any accountability. This man in the taxi cab had no concept, even though I tried to explain to him and trusted God to open his eyes and ears and heart. But he had no sense of he had any accountability to God at all, because he put himself up as God and to be the great determiner of what is wrong and what is right, showing himself to be a fool and in need of the gospel. But what he didn't realize was this: he needed not only repent, but he also needed to repent and love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, which you can't do apart from the Holy Spirit. He needed to repent and love God, but also to live wisely in a foolish age. We must all live to the glory of God. Every man's called to live and bring honor to God, the God who made him in his image, and to live that one life to the glory of God. C.T. Studd, a missionary to Africa in the 19th century, said this: only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So let's look carefully then. Verses 15 to 17, let me read it once more. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord says. I see three things in this passage here. First one, a call to careful living, exact careful living in the Christian life. A call to contextual living, the days are evil. And thirdly, a call to common sense living, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look carefully then at the first point. Look carefully then how you walk. It will require careful living. Each one of us, when we trust Jesus Christ, we enter into a union, a relationship that will go on for eternity. But especially in this life, it's a life that will go on to maturity. We're called to a careful walk because the days are evil. The Christians there in Ephesus who were bearing witness where Paul had been, they were clashing with the pagan world of the worship of Artemis versus the worship of the living God. The worship of what was called in a derogatory way, the way, as it says in Acts 19. The days then are evil. This is not an evil proper as in, for example, Matthew 6:13, where it says, and deliver us from the evil one. That's what we would say would be evil proper, the evil one, the devil. No, this is being delivered from the evil world. That is the world that is populated, contaminated, controlled, and dominated by fools and foolish thinking. That's the world we live in. I know sometimes we get into a conversation with someone and they want to talk about the next presidency or how we're going to vote on August 8th in the Mississippi elections. And before we know it, we're back and forth struggling, trying to have a good testimony and not get argumentative, not talk dogmatically, not be hypercritical. And you kind of struggle back and forth. But what we're dealing with, we're trying to look at this world through our lens of the Scripture and our worldview, and we're seeing foolish thinking. We're seeing what seems to be ungodly lives. So we're reminded then of what a fool is. Let me give you again a definition of a fool. He denies the existence of God, as I said earlier, in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Have you ever met someone like that? Surely you have. Maybe some of you college kids at the college campus. Maybe it's people in your neighborhood. Maybe it's someone in town here. Think about it. What experiences you have? Maybe it's someone at your job when they find out you're a Christian and they believe they're a Christian, but they believe the kind of Christian you are is a bit problematic, and all of a sudden you're back and forth, or they want to correct you in all these different areas, and so they're trying to show you that really the extreme thinking leads to a dangerous world. So extreme religious thinking is dangerous. Just the opposite of what we think. Testimony. But in Psalm 14:1, then the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. There's no God at all. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fool rejects biblical wisdom. He doesn't want God's counsel. He doesn't want to hear how certain approaches to parenting and marriage are most glorifying to God. They don't want to hear that. They want you to affirm them and their concept of what they believe the world should be like, instead of us representing King Jesus and showing from God's Word the importance of what it means to know God. But fools reject biblical wisdom as well as the existence of God. They mock at sin. Proverbs 14:9, and then their problem is they believe that it really is a testimony. They don't see it as being one in which they believe they are God. And that's in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. It's a powerful, powerful reminder. What a reminder to us then to live carefully in this fallen world. In 1 Corinthians 4, in verse 5, this is a helpful passage. Hear now what this word says here. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." God is saying to us that the age that we're in, this epoch, this time, the days are evil. This isn't just days in general. This has to do with not chronological time, chronos, but epochs, periods of time. The era we now live in the year 2023, in the United States, in the Deep South where we are, this period of time, this window in history, that's what he's talking about, where we are, where we find ourselves, and this is what he's concerned about. How are we doing in our epoch, our period of time? Are we walking as a fool who's actively apart, away from God, or are we walking with wisdom in a foolish age? In Proverbs 28:26, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." Be careful then, he says, how you walk. Are you walking carefully? Are you walking carefully, accurately? It means that literally be accurate, be exact, be circumspect. In other words, don't walk flippantly in this world. Don't walk around la-di-da, la-di-da. Come into this world with your head thinking, your mind thinking, through a worldview grid, this the result of reading God's Word and meditating upon God's Word, walking accurately, exactly, carefully, being concerned then in such a way to think this way, as a New American Standard, I think, properly translates it in 1 Corinthians 15, 34. It says, "Therefore, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning." So the sober-mindedness is a key here. God is then deeply concerned with how we walk, how we live each day for the glory of God, how we should walk, how we shouldn't walk, and how we are to live in this godless age. Also, he wants us to see that Paul wants us to see that he equates a careful walk with God with making the most of our time. One of the things that happened to me on our trip was I turned 65 years old. To some of you, it's no big deal. To me, it was kind of shocking. Humbling. Time. Drifting. But thank God I know Jesus Christ, and my hope is in Him and His finished work. But just to stop and think, 65 years old, it's a sobering reality. But then I moved from there to the faithfulness of God, how He's kept me all these years, how He's blessed me because of what it means to know Him by grace, my marriage, my children, our church. I feel blessed and overflowing. Richard will be following me real soon. Maybe you already did. I think you already did. No. Okay. But again, a sense of time consciousness is actually very healthy, isn't it? Very hopeful, very healthy, very mindful. Time conscientiousness, to not be time conscientious is to be a fool. To live as if you're not going to give an account of your life. See, the world has no sense of time consciousness because it doesn't believe that they're accountable to anybody. They don't see it as an opportunity because they're the ones determining their direction in their life. Colossians 4:5 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your time," or most of your opportunity, as some translations say. Romans 13, 11 to 14 says something very similar, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Revelation 5, 9 says, He purchased with His own blood men out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. He redeemed us. He bought us. We are to therefore buy up the opportunities, buy up the time that God gives us. Don't waste the time. So what I took away from turning 65 was, don't waste your time, Jerry. Glorify God with whatever time He has left for you for the glory of His name. Consider also when you have such a transition in your life. I know Patrick Tibbs had a birthday recently. I prayed for him. I know he's thinking about time, the consideration of time, the testimony of time. But when you turn a certain age, you begin to consider the lost time also that you had. And you repent of wasting time. I remember Joel Beakey and I were talking, and we were talking about personal holiness and this and that. And I said, well, so what's one of the concerns on your heart, brother, that I could take with me? And he said, well, it's really our culture. He said, our culture just lives to waste time. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, particularly many believers watch too much television and just waste their lives. Of course, that could have been, he could have also said, they waste their lives holding their smartphone. They waste their lives doing everything but read their Bible. They squander time. We waste time. Because we don't believe really that there's a great day of accounting of our lives. John Owen said this, the Puritan, he said, Satan's greatest success is in making people think they have plenty of time before they die to consider their eternal welfare. So they don't trust Christ. They continue to push off that decision because they really don't believe that life is short. Time is of the essence. But a person walking in wisdom considers their ways, considers the need to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The maturing Christian believer is desirous of improving his time with his wife, with his children, with her husband. They're concerned and deeply concerned about being what they ought to be for the church family and using their spiritual gifts and serving and being a part, not just getting, but but also giving out and serving in that way. Spending time with their children. One of the great humbling things, I think, it's kind of passing on from the scenes more on smartphones, but just old photo albums. I was looking the other day at some of our photos and pictures on the walls as well. And it's a great reminder of, again, am I redeeming time with my children? My grandchildren, am I going to redeem the time? Am I going to let it slip by because I'm concerned about doing my thing? Well, am I going to improve my relationships, redeem the time because that will most glorify God? Am I going to determine to live for Christ with the moments I have remaining? These are all healthy questions to ask yourself. Very important to ask yourself to seize the day. To buy up the opportunity. To buy it up, literally it means here in the original, to buy it up vigorously. Not let it slip away into foolish purposes, but instead to glorify God, to not squander. I mean, here's one passage that really meant a lot to me the other day. My wife and I had a good time discussing it. It's in Hebrews chapter 5. This is a good example. It fits well with our topic. In Hebrews 5, verse 11, it says, about this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain to you since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. To not be concerned to improve and to go on in the way that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, to not be concerned about that is squandering time. To when you should be a teacher, you're still an infant learner. And you should be teaching. Why? Well, you haven't set aside time. You haven't determined, I'm going to study my Bible. I'm going to spend time with God in prayer. I'm going to enter into the needs of other people. I'm going to start prioritizing what's most important in my life. Before I know it, it's over. This life is over. So it's calling us to contextual living, but it's not going to be easy because we can do all we want to do to maintain our pursuit of wise usage of time, and that's wonderful, but there's difficulty outside the church. It says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. It says in 2 Peter 3, this world's full of mockers with their mocking, saying, where is the supposed coming of God? Where is he? Ever since the beginning, they said he's coming back. Where is he? Where is the sign of his coming? 2 Peter 3:3-8. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world is much tribulation, but I've overcome the world. So there's difficulty outside the church, but there's difficulty inside the church. In Galatians chapter 1, we read this. It's a passage that could easily slip right by you. In Galatians 1, 3 and 4, it says this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, hit watch, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. See, why did he die? To deliver us from this present evil age. Because the days are evil, says Paul here. In other words, these are dangerous times because people could fall off into apostasy. Have you ever met someone like that? Profess faith in Christ? Next thing you know, a month later, a year later, they're nowhere to be found. What happened? Apostasy. Fell away so as never to rise again. They tried Christianity for a moment or two and then drifted away. Why? What happened? They weren't careful in their walk. They took the Christian life flippantly. They were religious. That's one of the things I came across in being in two former Roman Catholic countries, or still kind of are officially, in Italy and Spain, where all the people we talked to about the battle with religion versus a relationship with knowing Jesus Christ, and how it was coming to see Christ's righteousness imputed to their account was a precious, powerful, true doctrine that we love here, and all Reformation churches do, all biblical churches do, but they didn't have that growing up in a Catholic country. They never heard the gospel explained clearly. And then to hear the gospel opportunity was a beautiful thing. But in 2 Timothy 3, well, look at this. In 2 Timothy 3. We see the danger inside the church. In this way, 2 Timothy 3:1, the following. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, this word here, I've studied it carefully. It means spiritually dangerous times. Spiritually dangerous times. There will be times of difficulty for people. This is what it calls the religious concerns. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money in the church now. proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And what should we do? Give them a big hug? What's it say? Avoid such people. They're spiritually dangerous. Share the gospel. Call them to the higher standard. They'll continue to push their foolishness. You avoid them. That's what it says. Or else they spread like a cancer, being affirmed in their foolishness, in the supposed religious structure they find themselves. There's going to be outward conflict. There's a seducing world. That's why he says in 1 John 2:15 to 17, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, eyes and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father but are from the evil one. 1 John 2:15 to 17. A seducing world, a swallowing devil. This is an interesting thing. First Peter 5:8. It says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, what's interesting here is the word for devour has been translated devour, as lions devour things, but literally in the Greek it means swallow. Swallow whole. I don't know if any lions that swallow whole, but there we have it. Like a roaring lion swallowing whole. So there's a swallowing devil. There's a seducing world we're not to love. And there is a need for spiritual strength in the church. That's why. Why? Because in the church, which is populated by professing Christians, many of which are true Christians and many that are not, the flesh clashes against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, Galatians 5:16 and 17. Therefore, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. And it also tells others who are young, in case that they think they're let off the hook, it says, flee youthful lusts. Lusts, but especially youthful lusts, flee those, because what's going to happen is if you don't flee those, they pull you down with the whole system. The spiritual strength you need. Is there a compromise? The satanic sifting goes on. Spiritual struggles happen. But what ends up happening is people are not growing as they ought unless they stand against it in wisdom and walk in Christian love. Because the accuser of our brethren are before our God day and night, Revelation 12, verse 10. Because Satan is demanded, Jesus said in Luke 22:31 and 32, he's demanded to sift you like wheat. So you have this whole conflict. We're called to live and walk wisely in a fallen world, in a sinful world, and in a dangerous world that we're called to bring the gospel to, because the days are evil. And yet, within the church and outside the church, there's this constant sifting and vice work done. If we don't watch it, we are pulled into the system and we end up affirming foolishness against the wisdom of the Word of God. And we don't improve walking in wisdom because we don't see it. We're caught up in the religiosity, which we're told to avoid the religiosity, and we don't. And the result ends up being major problems with people's walk. The Puritan Christopher Love said this: when Satan cannot do the greater, he will do the less. And if he cannot damn your soul, which he can't to a believer, he will labor all he can to disquiet his conscience. The devil aims principally to make us walk sinfully And if not, then uncomfortably. So we want to walk comfortably with the Lord. Satan can't take away our salvation, but he can make us walk uncomfortably. And he could cause us to have a biting, overly biting conscience and make our walk sinful because we walk with an unbiblical balance of legalism. And we end up not walking, trusting in the finished work of Christ. And the result of that is we have no spiritual strength to fight. Yet we're called to fight this battle with prayer, pray without ceasing, and with praise, as it says in Hebrews 13. Listen to the language here in Hebrews 13:15, where it says this. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So the Christian life is a continual offering up of praise to God. Amen. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So that's our posture, our calling, to pray without ceasing, to offer praise continually. Or else what happens is an overly accusing conscience, a misinterpreted conscience, is disquieted. We walk sinfully and uncomfortably. Can't lose our salvation, but we end up being powerless. And we're not living lives of praise to God, which we ought to be. And this brings us to our last point. He says, therefore, in light of all that then, the days are evil, walking carefully before the Lord, what do we do now? Well, we understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is to live in a commonsensical way, that is, doing the will of God, not walking in foolishness, but walking in time consciousness. The takeaway from today then is this: no matter what age you are, 56, 65, 5 or 6, you should be discipled and trained to think through each day is a gift from God. It's to be lived to the glory of God with thanksgiving and service, lives of spiritual strength maturing and praising God. Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, said this: praising God in this life has this prerogative. We praise him in the midst of our enemies. In other words, if you think the evil one and the evil trinity of the world, the flesh, and the devil, if you think they're going to leave you unmolested and not disturb you, then you're not walking wisely in a foolish age. Because your flesh is weak, and the world's relentlessly on your tail, and the devil wants to swallow you whole. So as I come back from my trip to Europe, and we enter back into our study of Ephesians, we see the great take home. How is your time consciousness? This is an opportunity. This isn't January 1st when most of us reflect upon that time. This is, what day is this? It's not the 1st, I'll tell you that much. It's the 30th of July. And that's perfect opportunities. Tomorrow's August 1st. To pick it up and focus there. This brings us then to some final applications. It says, it's an interesting passage in First Chronicles 12:32. Let's go there. First Chronicles. First Chronicles 12:32. We see this obscure little phrase that has much to teach us. It says in First Chronicles 12:32, of Issachar there were men who had understood or who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So when you take that thought there and you plug it into my third point, common sense living, the sons of Issachar understood their times. And that's exactly what Paul says here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand. Learn from this. Look at the history. I know sometimes people don't want to study history. Those who don't study history, repeat it. Study, understand the battle before us, understand the struggles and the casualties of the past, and go forward in faith, trusting God to understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is this: do not walk foolishly. Do not live a foolish Christian life. Walk in the wisdom of God's word. Walk in the counsel of God's directives. Honor your parents. Seek counsel from those who God's gifted in the church to help guide you and direct you. Understand. How can we understand our times? We can understand it by giving our minds and our hearts to everything in God's word revealed to us. In fact, 1 Peter, this verse really jumped out at me. 1 Peter 2. And I'll wrap it with this. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Well, there's a directive for living our day. That's what it means to walk in wisdom, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. In the conclusion, well, I'm just going to take a precursor to what we're going to preach on and study next week in Ephesians 5. In verses 18 to 21, this is in between the walking in love, walking in the light, and walking in wisdom. And then in this little brief little section, verses 18 to 21, and then it begins a study of the family, which is what we spend the next 2 months on the Christian home. Taking verses 18 through chapter 6, verse 4. But what I want to look at here in conclusion to bring us into our thinking, this is the application, verses 18 to 21. So now, how does he respond to this? He says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, verse 18 is next. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. We'll pick it up next week with verses 18 to 21 as we look at a great bridge between what we've just studied and then what we'll see in a study on the family. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives filling us continuously for the glory of God. Oh, believer here, will you live like the sons of Issachar, who understood their times, who knew the days were evil? Will you live in a biblically wise way, or allow the world's foolishness to change your thinking? Do we see our church as a wisdom center? Look at it in Ephesians 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church, the wisdom, is our church a wisdom center? That's what we want to ask ourselves, because Paul says the church is the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God. How can we understand our times? By walking in wisdom as a church for the glory of God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise instruction. A changed life is the only hope. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those who have been given maturity in Christ, those who have been given eternal life in Christ, have become salvation in Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for there is salvation in no one else but you. We thank you for the great joy that's ours in knowing you and loving you. And we thank you, Lord, for the directives this morning to walk with time conscientiousness, to know that you are the one who's become salvation to us, eternal life, redemption. Thank you, Lord, for your patience in sanctification, your patience in our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that's ours to know you and to live for you and to honor you for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a few moments right now as we transition to the Lord's Supper and to examine ourselves. This is for believers. And as the deacons come forward, let's take a few moments now to prepare our hearts. Pray. Lord, we thank you for the great joy that's ours in seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we thank you that you've shown us that the days are evil, but you are the overcomer of evil. You are our salvation. You are our redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim your name together, your death, as we consider its effect upon our souls. And so it's our joy to remember your death and to proclaim your death until you come, until we drink this new wine in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven us. Bless us now as we remember your death together. In Jesus' name, amen.